Well, it's our time to study the Word of God together, so I'll ask you to take your Bibles and open them with me to our study of 1 Corinthians. It's great to be back once again studying together this book. This morning we are going to be focusing our attention on chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. And while this is now part 4 in a series that I've titled The Black and White Concerning the Gray Areas of Life, we could even rightly subtitle this section this morning, For the Sake of the Gospel. For the Sake of the Gospel. Oftentimes when I'm teaching, I've been criticized from time to time for not giving overt application to certain principles, and it's very difficult at times to do that in light of the fact that we all are different places in our Christian lives, and so one application may be good for you, but it might not be good for another. So I try to just simply stick to the overarching principles and the implications of those principles. And so this morning, as I begin to teach, I want to share a few potential moments in your life, but I don't want you to think that if you don't do that specific thing, this isn't for you. And so on the opposite end, I just want to give that up front so that we don't confuse ourselves. As we have been talking about our Christian freedoms, as Paul has been dealing with the Corinthian church and their own prideful heart and their own desire to serve self in whatever it is they're doing, including their Christian freedoms, to live them out, to do whatever it is they want, regardless of what other people might think, regardless of stepping on the consciences of those who might be weaker in their conscience, regardless of all that, Paul's coming to them and he's teaching them about these areas, these gray areas of life, these gray area decisions in life, whereby we have to make decisions. Should we participate or should we not participate? Is it right for me to participate? Is it wrong for me to participate? Should I be doing this or should I not be doing that? And you can get a varied group of answers for all of those kinds of things. And Paul comes along and gives some principles for how to deal with that. And of course, in chapter 8, we worked through some of that. We all have the understanding. We all have knowledge that there are certain freedoms in life, and yet if we make our decisions just simply based upon that knowledge, it's just arrogance, it's pride, because we're to be exercising love. Knowledge is great, we need knowledge, it's a good thing, but we are in fact our brother's keepers. We are to be, as Christians, those who look out for the lives, the spiritual lives and the spiritual growth of those around us, whether that's Christian or non-Christian. And so suppose for a moment in your own life that you're in a situation whereby you need to make a decision about whether to participate in some activity or not to participate. You probably might even in your own mind have something already. Maybe you're out to dinner with a coworker or a friend. They order some kind of alcoholic beverage. They want you to participate with them. You're faced with the choice to have that alcoholic beverage, have that glass, whatever it is, or not to have it. And maybe this coworker, maybe this friend of yours is a non-Christian friend. Maybe you're trying to befriend this person. Maybe you've worked at it for a time just so that you could maybe at some point try to share the gospel. They know that you're a Christian. You've told them that. Should you have the glass of wine? Should you have the alcoholic beverage or not? Maybe you're with the same coworker or another group of coworkers, and they begin to tell off-color jokes. They begin to say things that really aren't necessarily wicked, but they're off-color. And everyone around you joins in. Should you join into that or not? Maybe you're in a store by yourself, or maybe you're out for the night with your spouse. You're at the theater and you want to see a movie that seems to be popular. But you want to see the movie that's the latest blockbuster, but the rating on that movie is kind of questionable. There are things in it that potentially could be troubling. But you aren't with anyone. You're just with your spouse. There's nobody there that you know. Should you see the movie or should you choose a different one? You see, these are the questions that we face. These are the issues of the mundane life. We could do them or not do them. Maybe you've faced them. Maybe you've already even faced some of them even this morning. In light of what we've already learned in chapter 8, we know that we are our brother's keeper. We know that we are to look out in love for somebody else. We know we are to edify. We do have a God-given responsibility as the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. As true believers, as true Christians, we have a responsibility to watch out for the conscience of our fellow brothers and sisters. I'm to be ruled by love. That kind of love is described in Scripture as one that builds up the life of another. It's not a self-seeking, self-serving kind of love. It's others-seeking. And therefore, my rights and my freedoms as a Christian must be tempered. They must be regulated by love for others. I mean, that's the overarching principle, right? There's 1,000 implications to that in our life, but that's the overarching principle. My love is the regulator to my Christian freedoms, whether I exercise them or not. But how do I know if what I'm doing or not doing is actually exercising love? It's actually building up. I mean, sometimes I just don't know the answer to that question. But it does get a bit easier when I think about it in terms of the gospel. What do I mean? I mean that our Christian freedoms need not only be bound by the exercise of love for others. That's certainly true. Paul clearly says that in chapter 8. Love is what edifies. So it needs to be bound, it needs to be tempered, it needs to be regulated by our love and our Christian freedoms. But that love is to be manifested. Now listen, that love is to be shown, it is to be reflected, it is to be seen so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is never hindered. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago when I said, I'm going to step on our air hose, our spiritual air hose for a while. I think I told you this. Somebody came up to me and said, you didn't step on the air hose. You dismantled the compressor and sold the parts. Well, if that was the case, then we're going to make sure those parts are on eBay this morning. Because we are never to do anything that would cause the gospel to be hindered, that would cause the gospel to have a clear view, that would cause the gospel to be fogged in the eyes of those who need the gospel. We know what the gospel means. The gospel means just what it says. Good news. That's what it is. It is the good news concerning salvation in Christ, which we all need. It's good news. The bad news is that we can't do anything to save ourselves. The bad news is we're all guilty before God. The good news is God sent Jesus Christ that we might have life in Him. So it is specifically the good news concerning salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the good news. So my Christian rights must never hinder that gospel. And in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul begins to demonstrate this. He begins to demonstrate what he means and what he said in chapter 8 about love edifying. From his own life, he gives a demonstration of this principle. In other words, we have to practice what we preach. And Paul is giving a demonstration that what he just said to the Corinthians, he's practicing in his own life. And so I've kind of categorized it as we go through chapter 9 this way, and you might want to retitle your outline some different way, but this is kind of how I've categorized it. Paul lists first rights that he has, and I've just listed it, these are rights that I have, but I do not use. Rights I have, but I do not use. Verses 1 to 14, Paul's going to list a lot of those kinds of things. You just talk through it with the Corinthians. Secondly, he's going to tell us why I haven't exercised these rights. These are rights that I have. This is why I haven't exercised them, verses 15 through 18. And then he's going to end the chapter with the rights that he has that he will use. These are rights that I will use. So rights I have but I don't use, why I don't use them, and rights I have that I will use, verses 19 to 27. So this is going to help us make good honoring choices when it comes to those gray issues, even down to the mundane things of life. So let's look at number one, rights I have but I do not use. Notice what Paul says, and I want to read verses 1 to 14. And just by way of me reading this, you're gonna gain a whole lot of understanding of where Paul's going. And we'll just talk through it. Notice what he says. He begins with this whole series of questions that request or demand a yes answer to them. Notice what he says. Am I not free? He's speaking to the Corinthians. Corinthians, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of the flock? And I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God isn't concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our own sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing the crops. So if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we didn't use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, remember, this entire chapter is an illustration. It is Paul's living illustration of the principles that he had taught. And he went about surrendering his rights within his own Christian liberty, within the liberty he was as a Christian, and he tells them, here's the rights that I'm surrendering. And so he begins to speak about, first, the right that all people have. He just uses a general principle. This is something every person has, Christian or non-Christian. What is that? We all have a right to receive wages for work done. You work, you get paid. We have the right to receive wages. Paul says, as an apostle, I have that right. I'm an apostle. Verses 1 to 6. You know that I'm an apostle. I'm a genuine apostle. In fact, I have seen the risen Lord. That was one of the requirements for being an apostle. You had to see the risen Lord. He was a true apostle. I've heard people say today, oh, I'm an apostle, and these false teachers claim that nonsense, but they've never seen the risen Christ. They're not an apostle as Paul and the others were apostles. But Paul had seen the risen Lord, and in that office, there were certain rites that came with it. The planting of the church and the receiving from the churches in the ministry. They were to be remunerated or given to them for the sake of the ministry. And all of the people would have known that Paul was a true apostle. When he says to the Corinthians, am I not an apostle? The only answer is, of course you are, Paul. Of course you are. We know that. He was the founder of their church. They were his work in the Lord. Notice verse 2. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, you're proof of the very work that God gave me to do. But since Paul wasn't one of the original 12, there were a whole lot of people around Paul's missionary journeys and the churches that really questioned his apostleship. One of the arguments they used was the fact that Paul refused to receive monies, especially from the Corinthians. He refused to receive monies from them, and they used that as an argument against him, saying, see, you're really not an apostle, because that's what the apostles do. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, Paul says this, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so also. Paul says, listen, it's not a blight against my character that I didn't say to you, oh yeah, you need to be giving to me. That's not a blight against my character. That's not a sin. That doesn't put me down as an apostle. It's a right I have, but I chose not to use it. And the critics were saying that if Paul was a true apostle, that he would have accepted that remuneration, that support from the Corinthians, just like the other apostles did. Since he was unwilling to do that, then he wasn't a real apostle. But listen, he had the right. He had the right. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? I mean, it's just a God-given right to all men, and yet for those who work, right? The 1 Thessalonians says, if you don't work, you won't eat. Well, that's because you're not putting your hand to the plow. Well, Paul says, we have a right to that. We have a right to eat, don't we? It's the same word, by the way, the word right, the same word used in chapter 8, verse 9. Remember that? But take care lest this liberty, that's the same word. It's the word right. It's something that we have inherently. Paul had the liberty to eat, the liberty to have sustenance by way of food and water at the hands of the Corinthians. And not only that, he had the right to marry, the right to take a wife, just as the rest, which is what he says here, right? Don't we have the right, verse 5, to take along a believing wife? Even like the rest of the apostles and the brothers in the Lord, and Peter, that's what Cephas is, Peter, or is it just Barnabas and I who don't have the right to refrain from that? You see, it's not only us. Paul says, we have that right, but we're not using it. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Do you hear what he's saying to the Corinthians in light of chapter 8? Listen, they're all mixed up in their head about eating food, sacrificed to idols. Paul says, listen, we all have the right to eat. It's an inherent right. It comes to you. The worker has the right to receive his wage. It doesn't matter what kind of work you're doing. In the ministry, the worker in the ministry has the right to receive a wage from the ministry. Paul says, I chose not to exercise that right. I didn't use my right in my task. I didn't use my right in my God-given job, Paul says. That's a right I have, but I didn't use it. And secondly, he says, I didn't use my right as a human being. I didn't use my right in my job, which I could have, but I didn't because I don't want to hinder the gospel. Secondly, I didn't use my right as a human being. Notice verses 7 through 10. Who at times serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock, doesn't use the milk of it? I'm not speaking about animals here, right? I'm not speaking about those things. The law even says, don't muzzle an ox while he's threshing. God's not concerned about the animals in that way. Certainly God has concern for the animals. We don't abuse them, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about us. And according to the natural law of society, workers get paid for their labor, right? I remember being in the military. The military gave me everything I needed. Housing, food, guns, enough ammo to kill enough people that I would go to jail. Gave me all that stuff. They never charged me. I never got a bill. In fact, they even paid me on top of that. So a soldier isn't expected to provide for his own uniforms. He isn't expected to provide for his own weaponry and food. A farmer who plants isn't expected to not eat of his plantings. Neither is a shepherd. He has the right to get some of the drink from the livestock. Those are just the general rights of the human race. You work, you get to glean from it. More than that, it's supported by Scripture, right? Verses 9 and 10. It's what the Scripture says. You don't muzzle that one who's working and not give him what is his worthly due. You don't do that. So cultural standards are helpful, right? But they're not everything. When we make decisions, the Scriptures have to be the final say. Surely God is concerned with animals, right? We don't want to abuse the caring for an animal's needs, but that's not what God is saying here. That's not why he put that in the Old Testament. The real intent was simply to teach workers that they are to be given their rightful wage. Don't steal from them. So Paul says, I have the right as an apostle to receive from the ministry. I have the right as a human being in general to receive from my work. I have the right, number three, as a minister of the gospel. Notice verse 11 through 14. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? And if others share the right over you, we do more. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. Paul says, you see, I have the right, Corinthians. I have the right to gain material things from the work of the ministry. But how insignificant those things are, Paul says, in comparison. In comparison. My rights, Paul says, my inherent rights, the things that come to all humanity, the things that come to me just because God made me an apostle and put me in ministry, all those things I have an inherent right to, all those things are insignificant in comparison to the riches and beauty and joy and gladness of bringing the fullness of the gospel. About the gospel, Paul says. What are the material things in comparison to ensuring by my life and my words and my actions that someone hears and sees the gospel? It doesn't matter what the job is, does it? It doesn't matter if you're a student in school. It doesn't matter if you're a grandparent with no kids at home. It doesn't matter if you're a parent with 32 kids at home. Oh, it's only 9, right, man? Doesn't matter, right? The office worker, the dock worker, the restaurant worker, it really doesn't matter whether you're a worker in the church or a worker outside the church. We all have the right to get enumerated from the work we do, but Jesus Christ has charged all of us as Christians with the gospel. That's our charge. And it is this point, it is this principle, it is this reality. This is the main reason why we can sometimes and must sometimes give up the exercise of our Christian freedoms. This is the main issue. So the gospel is not hindered. So no one there is from the church where you're at and whatever it is you're thinking about doing. So what? So nobody's there. So no one's there who might know, quote unquote, you're a Christian. There's a whole world there watching you. There are rights I have, but I do not use. Why? Reason number two. Why? The reasons why I do not use my rights, Paul says. Notice verses 15 through 18, I have used none of these things. I have these rights, but I haven't used any of them. And I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. I'm not writing these things to you, Corinthians, so that you go, oh gosh, we've really dropped the ball. We should have given you something even though you didn't want. And so now that you conjure all that, he says, I'm not doing that. It would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty boast. Because I preach the gospel. And if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Why? Because I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. It's what God has impelled me as a Christian to do, as an apostle, as a minister. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. But even if it's against my will, even if I go against my own sinfulness and sinful will, guess what? As a Christian, I still have a stewardship entrusted to me. It may not be what I say, I'm not called in that way. Well, yes, you are. You're a volunteer. God called you into His service. And even when you go against your own will, you have a stewardship. What's the motivation, Paul says? I have the right. So why don't I use it? I don't use it because, verse 12, that I may not cause an hindrance to the gospel of Christ. For the Corinthians, it would have been an issue because of whatever the climate was around them, for Paul to come in and take from them what was rightly due to him just by being a minister of the gospel. And Paul said, I don't want to do that. That would have hindered the gospel to you. Even though he had a right to get support from the people, he didn't exercise that right so that the preaching of the gospel from Paul to them would not be held in some kind of suspicion. I mean, I have heard people say oftentimes, all churches want is your money. I remember when I was going into formalized ministry, if you will, after seminary, my boss is an air traffic controller. He said to me, is there good money in that? That's the mentality. That's the thought. That's what goes on. That's the thinking sometimes. And Paul says, listen, that was your thinking. I didn't want that to be a hindrance to the gospel. Listen, if that's going to hinder the gospel, then don't ever give me anything. Think about your own life. It really doesn't matter what kind of freedom it is that we have. It doesn't matter what the freedom is that we're thinking about exercising or any other kind of freedom. What is the motivation for exercising it? What is your motivation for doing it? Do you have in your mind, as you begin to think about it or even begin to step out in the exercise of it, do you have at the forefront of your mind the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others so that they see the gospel with clarity in your life? Doesn't matter what it is. Is your motivation in that freedom about what others may think concerning Christianity and the potential of the gospel in their life? You see, the question is, are we gospel-oriented people? We believe the gospel. We have a whole world around us that sees us, that we want them to see us as Christians. But are we gospel-oriented in our living? Are we so gospel-oriented in our thinking like Paul is, so that our freedoms are regulated by the love we have for others, and that love sees their need for the gospel in their lives, and thereby it regulates my own exercise? It's not a matter of can I do this or can't anymore. It doesn't matter if they're saved. It doesn't matter if they're unsaved. The motivation is to be the same. We are to be promoting with our lives, words, deeds, life. We are to be promoting the glorious saving reality of Jesus Christ. We are to be promoting the transformation that takes place in our life when we've embraced the gospel. This is why it's absolute Christian insanity to claim you can claim Christ and go on living any way you want. This is just another example of that. It's insane. Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, you want to eat that meat? Or you don't want to eat that meat, sacrifice idols, either way you go, you have the right to do either one. But in doing so, is the gospel being hindered? Or in not doing so, is the gospel being hindered? Or are you charging others at the price of them paying what is your right? Right, we do that sometimes. I have the right to do this. Those with a weaker conscience need to come up to my level. Get over it, we say. We may not say it verbally, but we certainly say it sometimes in our actions. Just get over it. They need to grow up. You know what we're doing? We're charging them for the clear gospel. We're charging them. Far too often, we Christians express our freedoms to the downfall of the weak conscience, to the downfall of the non-Christian. Why? Because our motivation is not for them. Our motivation is for self-fulfillment rather than the advancement of the gospel to others. Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, I have the right to receive wages in the ministry. I have that right. But I chose, for the sake of you hearing the clarity, with clarity, the gospel presentation, I chose not to exercise that right. I chose to give it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I received my support from other churches. He was a missionary there. He was someone who was supported from people outside of that sending. He says, I did that so that my coming to you wouldn't be seen as some kind of personal service to me in your eyes. For you, that would have hindered the gospel. For you, that would have been a stumbling block in your way. I didn't want that to happen. For me to do that would have been like me, like the word hinder. That's like digging a trench. That's what the word really means. Digging a trench between you and the other person. Something they cannot get across. Something they can't get over. For me, he says, that would have been like digging a massive trench in front of you you couldn't have crossed. They're impossible for you to hear about salvation in Christ. When I did that, I wasn't going to do that. So Paul says our motivation in restricting the use of our freedoms must be gospel motivation. You want to restrict your freedoms? Don't restrict them because somebody said, hey, you can't do that. Restrict it because you don't want the gospel to be hindered. Why? Because we have an awesome responsibility. Look at verse 16. Paul said, I preach the gospel. And if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, I have an awesome responsibility given to me by God to just simply preach the gospel. He wasn't free to preach or not preach. In fact, Paul says it was his debt. It was his debt. Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. I'm under obligation. That word is debt. That's the word for debt or debtor. I have a debt. not to God. That's not who he's talking about. I'm not indebted to God because I have this responsibility. That's what Paul's saying. That's been God given to him. But Paul says, I have an awesome responsibility. In fact, I'm under debt. Look, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also when I'm in Rome. Paul says, listen, I am indebted to those God places in my path to preach the gospel. I have a debt that I owe them. It's not a, hey, gee whiz, maybe I can get to this. We owe them that. We have an awesome responsibility for people. And the Apostle Paul saw his conversion and the responsibility that came with it as a debt to the world around him. He was indebted to preach the gospel. It was his inherent responsibility on his life as a saved person. I have this responsibility by God given to me. God placed upon me salvation. And in that salvation, I am indebted to those around me to give them what I have. It's amazing to me today to see some who claim gospel-oriented ministries. You know, I read about and hear about gospel, quote-unquote, oriented ministries that charge people to come and hear them. Simply to hear them. It's not about receiving materials, the cover costs of materials that they might receive. It's about hearing them. You come, you pay, you get to hear me because I'm such a great person. And here's what it's cost because I have determined that this is the appropriate amount that I should receive. Listen, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to all men. As one who is in formalized gospel ministry as a preacher, I never want to think that people owe me for giving them the gospel. I, as a preacher, and all of us as Christians, have a responsibility. We are indebted to our fellow man to freely give them the gospel, even at the cost of our own freedoms. So what are we exercising as freedoms that may be hindering the gospel? We may have a right, but we also have an awesome responsibility. And so Paul says, lastly, why should we at times not use our freedoms? Why should we at times not use our freedoms? Because we already have a reward. We already have a reward. Notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. It's just a simple joy of knowing you're in ministry with God. You're doing what God's asked you to do. That's a reward in itself. But even if I go against my will, I have this stewardship entrusted to me. And so Paul's anticipating. So what's my reward, Paul, even above what you already said? What's my reward? Paul says, verse 18, that when I preach the gospel, I can offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul says, listen, I have a right to receive from just the ministry itself, and yet, in my doing, my reward is that I can offer it free. I can offer it free. Paul knew that he would receive a reward, a wage. A wage, the same word used in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. He's going to receive the wage and receive the people's giving, but the best reward is from God because we serve Him as He desires. That's the best reward. That's what Peter tells the elders. Serve. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Do it voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, But just with eagerness. Eagerness to serve. Eagerness to give what you've been given. I love what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, you preach the word. That's what he said. This is what you need to do. Preach the word. That's your task. And then he says this, be ready in season and out of season. You know what that simply means? All the time. You just be ready all the time. Don't say, well, I'll give you the clear gospel after I exercise my freedoms. No. Paul says, listen, you be ready all the time. You just give the gospel because you love the people of God, because you're indebted to them and what God has given you. Be ready at all times as a volunteer according to the will of God. It's God's gospel anyway. It's not ours. We're to be constantly preaching it then with our lives. Word, deed, ensuring that our lives are not a hindrance, not that chasm, that big trench to others coming to a saving knowledge of the truth that we preach about. That means that we have to give up a Christian right. If that means I have to forego a Christian freedom, so be it. No biggie. I don't live for those anyway. You see, Paul is saying, listen, Corinthians, you cannot reward yourself the exercise of your freedom at the expense of the hearing of the gospel with clarity to others. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You have to be concerned about the gospel. Our motivation, our responsibility, and our reward from the Lord is all centered in the gospel. Doesn't matter if we do it voluntarily. Doesn't matter if we do it against our sinful hearts. We have a stewardship entrusted to us. We are to be gospel-centered. And Paul is saying it doesn't matter. What matters is that, the gospel. Doesn't matter what exercise you do or what you don't do. Our reward is to offer the gospel at a cost, not to the people who hear it, a cost to us. The minister of the gospel never ever put a price on the gospel. We're all Christians, never allow the gospel to be sacrificed at the cost of the exercise of your freedoms. Our reward is to give the gospel through our lives without getting our rights fulfilled. So listen, if we're going to boast, if we're going to be Christians who go around and say, oh, look how good of a Christian I am. Man, I'm doing great. Listen, let's not boast about the freedoms we have. That's the young, restless reform movement of the day. I'll just do whatever. I'll smoke cigars, drink beer, and go do whatever just like the world does in hopes that I can give the gospel to them. No, that's not what Paul says. Don't boast in your freedoms. Let us not boast in how free we are to do whatever we want to do in the Lord. No, let's boast that we give the gospel to others at no cost to them. It doesn't cost them a thing. We're to live for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. We may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. We may have all kinds of Christian freedoms, but never exercise them to the detriment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to save the rest for next time, because Paul's going to go into what rights he does have and what rights he does exercise. I'm free, he says. I'm free, free from all men. But I've made myself a slave to all men. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for our time this morning. Seems like we've ran this so fast. We're thankful for the example of your servant Paul and how we have been exhorted in our own lives to do what he's doing. Whatever it is, certainly not all of us are in formalized ministry. But we all are in ministry as Christians. And so we need to remember each and every day that whatever it is we're doing, we are a brother's keeper. We're watching out, motivated by the gospel and not by the simple use of our own freedoms for our good. Help us to be a glory to You, an honor to You, a reflection of Your righteousness, a reflection of the love of Christ for us. That others might see Christ in us, genuinely, unfogged. And may You give us discernment to do what is right every time. So that Your name would be glorified above it all because of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has secured us and given us the Spirit that we might do what's right before You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Impress it upon our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.